today. Our passage is printed in your bulletin. We're going to be looking at the second half of John chapter 14. This discussion that we talked about last week is called the Upper Room Discourse. It's Jesus' last few hours with his disciples. And as we saw last week, he began to comfort these guys in the midst of a lot of trouble going on in their hearts by talking about the fact that he was going to go away to prepare a place for them, to be with him again one day in heaven. And today we get to see how he ends this conversation, where he goes from there as he continues to bring comfort to them and then to us. So let's look at this passage together. I'm going to read it for us before we dive in, and we're going to be in John chapter 14, looking at verses 15 through 31, I'm just going to read through verse 27. That's mainly where we're going to camp out. And so, again, it's printed in your bulletin, and we'll also have it up here on the screen. Hear now the word of the Lord. Jesus says to us, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, which is an important clarification, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remember your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, here we are again. We thank you for another opportunity to come as your people and to gather to worship you, to sing these songs, to hear your word read, to confess our faith together. And now we thank you for this time to dive into this passage. And as we think about it and even read it, Lord, we confess the many ways our hearts are troubled, that we are afraid. Whether it's looking out at the world around us, things that we're afraid about that are happening, whether it's looking at our own lives, our relationships, our marriages, our things with our kids, things at school, things at work, in our community, whatever it may be, Lord, we do confess that we're easily troubled in heart and are often afraid and have many things to be afraid about. Thank you, Lord, that you see us, you know us, that you speak to us in our fear, and that you bring comfort to us. And we thank you now for this passage and the way that you use it to bring comfort to us. We ask that you would send your Spirit, remind us what's true about you, about us, and about your great love for us. And we pray that you'd use this time for your glory and our good. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So early in our relationship and marriage, when Sarah and I would go on road trips, we would almost always get into some kind of disagreement about specifically about where to stop for food. So Sarah would get hungry, and when she would get hungry, she would suggest that we stop, right? Like, hey, I'm getting a little hungry. Looks like there's a Chick-fil-A coming up in a couple of exits. Why don't we stop there? Very reasonable request. But I would always push back. I'd be like, hey, no, I think we can keep going like at least another hour, maybe two. And not only, I did this because not only I wanted to keep going so that we could get where we were going faster, but my reasoning was always also, if we wait another hour or two to stop for food, our food will taste so much better, right? So like even if we have to pass up Chick-fil-A, if we wait long enough, Even if we have to stop at McDonald's or somewhere like that, it's going to taste even better than Chick-fil-A would because we'll be so hungry. Right? So that was my reasoning, and we would go back and forth. Let's stop. No, let's not. Let's keep going. Thankfully, over the years, I've become more balanced, and we don't really get into this anymore. But for a lot of my life, this is how I approached basically everything, like delayed gratification, sacrifice, denying myself now for the sake of a greater reward or better outcome in the future. And I bring that up because I think that's the way that we can often think about and apply the promises of the gospel to our lives. Right? Jesus promises to fix everything, to bring me to be with him one day. And when I get there, it's going to all be okay. But my job now is to live with this delayed sense of gratification, to live knowing that I'll be with him then, but practically living like I'm on my own now. And as we saw last week, this is an important part of following Jesus and living in light of the gospel, looking forward to what's coming, to where he's bringing us, to our ultimate future with him in heaven. And that does really impact our lives and the way we live today. And it really does bring comfort into the chaos of our lives. But in our passage today, Jesus tells us that that's not the whole story. That's not the only thing that brings comfort in the chaos. It's not only looking forward and grinding on our own until we get there, in a sense, always making ourselves wait another hour to stop for food, but it's also enjoying him and his presence now, right now, today. And he tells us that we do this by the power of his Holy Spirit. In verse 16, he tells us, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." Now, I think it's safe to say that the Holy Spirit is the most misunderstood member of the Trinity. He's the most controversial, he's the easiest to get confused about, either to overemphasize or underemphasize, depending on your tradition. In our tradition, he can be the member of the Godhead we don't really talk about. It's kind of the Presbyterian error. But the Bible tells us, and Jesus tells us here in this passage, that the Holy Spirit is essential to the Christian life. That he's where we get the power to follow Jesus, and he's critical to us experiencing the kind of comfort Jesus came to give us in the chaos of our lives. And so today, in this sort of part two of finding comfort in the chaos that we began talking about last week, we're going to wrap up our study of this chapter, John 14, by looking at what Jesus tells us about the Holy Spirit, about who he is and what he does to bring comfort to our troubled hearts. And so we're going to look at three things about the Holy Spirit. First, that the Holy Spirit is the true friend, that he's the true friend. Second, that the Holy Spirit brings us into communion with God. And then third, and finally, that the Holy Spirit also brings us peace. So he's the true friend, he brings us into communion with God, and he brings us peace. So let's look at our first point. The Holy Spirit is the true friend. Now, there's so much going on in this passage, right? Way too much for us to cover in our time right now, but it's clear that Jesus' promise to send the Holy Spirit is the main thing that's happening. And as we looked at last week, Jesus just said he's leaving. And now it's as if he's saying, yes, I'm leaving you physically. I'm not going to be with you in the same way that I've been for the past 3 years, but I'm not leaving you altogether because I'm sending you my Spirit, who he calls the Helper in verse 16. And if you look at different translations of the Bible, you see this term translated in all kinds of different ways. So here in the ESV, it's the Helper. In the NIV, it's the Advocate. The CSB, it's the Counselor. I've also seen the Comforter, the Encourager. And these are all different translations of the Greek word parakletos or paraclete, a word that literally means the one called alongside. So the idea is somebody being called alongside to help you, especially in a critical situation, like an appearance in court when you desperately need someone to come and provide true testimony and support and encouragement. But of everything I read this week, my favorite translation I saw for this word, paraclete, is the translation the true friend. The true friend. Dale Bruner, one of the commentators I've referenced and that we've been using a lot for this study of John, he says he likes this translation because if you were to ask, if we were to be asked, what name would we give to someone who shows up for us in a critical situation, who's there when we desperately need them? We would say a true friend, right? That's what we would say. And that's right, because that's what a true friend does. They come alongside us, they help us, they counsel us, they advocate for us, they comfort and encourage us. They're there when we need them the most. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And something Jesus says here that's easy to miss. Notice what he says in verse 16. He says, I will give you another helper. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Another helper. Well, who's the first one? Well, Jesus is. He's the first paraclete, the first helper, the first counselor, advocate, the first true friend. And so the Holy Spirit isn't some kind of new friend. He's another true friend who's just like Jesus, who Jesus is going to ask the Father to send to us. And so it's like meeting the true friend of a true friend. Right? When you meet someone like this, because they're a close friend of your close friend, you know you're going to like them. Right? You know you're going to get along. You know there's going to be something about them that just feels familiar. And that's what it's like with the Spirit. He's not coming as some kind of new friend with radically different interests and focus. He's coming from our true friend Jesus to be the same kind of true friend. And what we see about him throughout the rest of the New Testament is that the focus of his friendship with us is actually to point us to Jesus. That's what he's about. Just like Jesus was always trying to show us and show and tell his disciples about his glory and goodness as the Son of God and what he came to do for them, the Spirit keeps doing that. He points us to Jesus. He glorifies Jesus. He builds up our faith in Jesus. He makes him more real to us. His job and the nature of his friendship to us is to shine the light on Jesus, to make him look great, to remind us of his glory and his goodness. And I know for me, this is so helpful as I think about the Holy Spirit in my life. I think for a lot of my Christian life, I've not really thought about the Spirit in a very personal way, kind of thought about him impersonally, more of like a doctrine to figure out, like what he does, what he doesn't do. But I've not really thought about him like this, like a person, like a true friend. But this is so helpful because it's like, okay, this is who he is. This is who the Holy Spirit is. He's not a doctrine to debate about. He's not a power or a force to figure out how to harness in your life, but he's a person. He's the true friend sent from the Father and the Son to be with me, to be with you. Jesus says, verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So first, he's the true friend. That's who the Holy Spirit is. Okay, so then, what does he do? Well, as the true friend, second, the Holy Spirit brings us into communion with God. He brings us into communion with God. In his book, Gentle and Lowly, Dane Ortlund says that the Holy Spirit's job is to cause us to actually feel and experience Jesus's heart for us. He says, quote, the Spirit's role is to turn our postcard apprehensions of Christ's great heart of longing, affection for us into an experience of sitting on the beach in a lawn chair, enjoying the actual experience. In other words, it's him taking what Jesus tells us in verse 18, that I will not leave you as orphans, and making us feel it, like in our gut, helping us to know that I'm not alone, that Jesus is with me, that I'm not an orphan, that I'm a son, a daughter. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit that Paul talks about in Romans 8 that we read for our call to worship, the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit as the Spirit of adoption leading us to cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we do belong to God, that we are his children. And that's a big part of this communion and how we experience it by the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's also a more concrete and very practical way Jesus tells us in this passage that we experience communion with God in connection to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's what you see and hear him talking about all throughout this passage, almost like a refrain. And you may have noticed this when I read it a little bit ago, but notice how he keeps talking about the connection between his commandments, our obedience, and love. So look at it. Verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Then going down to verse 21, he says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. In verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So all throughout this, Jesus keeps talking about this. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, I'll love you. And now, y'all know we talk about the gospel every week here at Hope. The good news of what Jesus has done for us. The good news that he loves us first. Right? That we don't earn God's favor by what we do and how well we obey him. That we actually can't do that on our own, but that the way to get right with God is simply to receive the favor he's given us, the blessing and life and forgiveness and righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ. It's not about what we do, it's about what's been done for us. Well, then what do we do with all this talk about doing, about obedience? Especially in verse 21 and 23, where it sounds like the Father's love and Jesus' love for us is based on our obedience and how well we do at keeping his commandments. Well, we need to remember the order of the gospel. We need to go back to the relationship of justification and sanctification that we just confessed, that Sarah led us in as we confessed from the New City Catechism. And this is again what we confess, question 32, which asks, what do justification and sanctification mean? Answer, justification means our declared righteousness before God, made possible by Christ's death and resurrection for us. Sanctification means our gradual growing righteousness made possible by the Spirit's work in us. So to summarize, how do we get right with God? We trust Jesus. We abandon any sense of our own worthiness or ability to be good enough for God, and we trust what Jesus has done for us. And this is an act. It's a one-time thing that's good forever. That's how we get right with God. But then, okay, once we're right with him, once we've been justified, what do? Well, we grow. We become more and more sanctified, more and more holy. And how do we do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who gives us the power to live this way, to grow in our ability to keep Jesus' commandments. And this is what Jesus is talking about in this passage. He's not talking about you and I earning God's love. He's talking about us experiencing it, walking in it, enjoying it. And he's talking about us expressing our love for him. And he says that we do it by living a life of obedient devotion to him, by keeping his commandments. Not perfectly, of course, but there's a consistent desire and big picture movement in our lives toward him and his ways. He says that's how we experience communion with God and tangibly feel our closeness with him. And if you've ever had a favorite teacher or coach or mentor, you know something about this dynamic we're talking about. If you've ever had someone who loves you and is for you, and you know that, right? And so it makes you want to show them your love for them by the way you listen to them and by the way you try to do what they say. So for me, one of my favorite coaches in college was a coach named Coach Battle. And when he was in charge of our scout team, which is basically the team of walk-ons that would learn the other team's plays before a game and then that would run them against the scholarship players to help them get ready for the game. So when he was in charge of the scout team, we always had the best scouts because we loved him and we knew that he loved us. And so when he was in charge and teaching us these plays and what to do and talking to us about the players and their tendencies, like we wanted to execute it perfectly. We wanted to run all their plays exactly right because we loved him. And when we did, it was amazing, right? When it worked and we scored and we ran it right, it was amazing because to see his joy, how excited he would be. He would start running down the sideline. He'd start dancing. He'd do all these hilarious gestures. He'd even start talking to the scholarship guys just to make sure they were aware of what just happened to them, right? And it was the best. Right, his love for us, it created in us this desire where we wanted to obey him, right? We wanted to listen to him. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Like in verse 21, where he says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." He's saying, if you know my love for you, and if you love me, you'll listen to me. You'll keep my commandments. And as you do, you'll actually experience mine and my Father's love for you in a deeper way because we love seeing you do it. We love seeing you love us this way. And so it's an invitation to communion. And the Holy Spirit is the one who brings us into this. He's the one, the Holy Spirit's the one who gives us the power to live this way. He fills us with God's love for us. And then from this love, he creates in us the desire and ability to begin to obey him. He brings us into this dance of communion, of being loved by God, and then out of that love, growing in our own love for him, and then showing our love for him by the way we listen to him and obey him. Right? That's what the Holy Spirit does. And if you're here and listening this morning, like, man, Aaron, I'm not experiencing any of this you're talking about, and I'm not experiencing any of the kind of communion or closeness in my relationship with God that you're talking about. His love feels distant for me, if I'm honest. It feels theoretical today. It feels dry and abstract. I don't think I'm keeping any of his commandments. Well, that's you. This is really good news, and I want to encourage you. Because it means it's not up to you, right? It's not up to you to create all this in yourself, to create this love for God, to create this desire to obey him, to keep his commandments. That's not your job. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what he's about. That's who he is. He's the true friend who brings us into this communion with God. That's one of the major things we see here in this passage that he does as the true friend. Then third and finally, we see, the last thing we see here is the Holy Spirit is the true friend who not only brings us into this kind of communion with God that we're talking about, but he also brings us peace. He brings us peace. And this is the note that Jesus ends on. In verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So Jesus began this chapter, if you remember last week, by encouraging his struggling disciples to let not their hearts be troubled. And now he ends with it again, this time saying, don't be afraid or troubled because I'm leaving you with peace. And the peace he's talking about here, this is the Hebrew idea of shalom, which is very different from the peace you and I think about. This isn't just the absence of conflict or struggle, but it's also the presence of blessing. Specifically, the blessing of a right relationship with God. And this is the peace Jesus gives us. He says a peace this world can never give us, a peace that passes understanding, that transcends our circumstances, a peace of knowing I'm right with God in spite of all my sins, in spite of all my failures, in spite of all my weaknesses. The God of the universe knows me, and not only is he okay with me, but he loves me. And this is a peace that did not come cheaply for Jesus to give us. It's a peace that cost him everything. A peace that he talks about at the end of this passage where he talks about the ruler of this world coming to attack in verse 30. See, Jesus won this peace through his death. He secured it for us through the violence of the cross. And now, as believers in him, he gives it to us. It's ours. Peace with God, objectively, forever. But the question is, how often do you and I experience it? Right? How often is this peace real for us? How often does it come into our lives and anchor us? Well, I know in my own life, it's kind of like the North Carolina lifetime fishing and hunting license that I have. I'll explain. My grandparents, when I was a baby, my first Christmas, they started this tradition of getting us lifetime North Carolina hunting and fishing licenses, okay? So then my parents have taken up that tradition and now have done it for our kids. And so May got hers a couple years ago. Now Banks got his this past Christmas. But so I have this license, right? I have this status. I'm objectively licensed to hunt and fish anywhere in North Carolina for the rest of my life. But if you know me, you know I'm not a huge outdoorsman. So I don't really use it, right? I don't really get to enjoy it. But I have it, but I don't enjoy it. Right? And that's how God's peace is with us a lot of the time. Right? We have it. It's ours. Objectively, we have that status, but we don't enjoy it. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. Jesus, he wins this peace for us. He accomplishes it for us. And the Holy Spirit applies it to us. He brings us into it. And how does he do that? Well, look at what Jesus says right before he talks about peace. Verse 25, he says, "These things I've spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So the Holy Spirit does this by reminding us what's true. He reminds us that we have this peace, that Jesus has won this peace, that we have this objective status. And how does he do that? Well, he does it through his word. Through his word, he's given us in the Bible when we do things like we're doing right now, when we study it, when we read it, when we listen to it preached. And this is why the Bible, it's not just like some accessory you bring into your life when you become a Christian, right? That helps you kind of fit in. It's not a way for you to just sort of learn the Christian lingo so you know what to say and right situations, right? It's essential. It's what the Holy Spirit uses to remind us what's true, to remind us who Jesus is and all that he's done for us, to remind us that we have the thing all of us come into this world desperately longing for, peace, peace with God. And this is a fitting place for Jesus to end here, because if you take this chapter as a whole, it's basically like this great picture of the gospel journey, this path from chaos and trouble to comfort and peace. It starts with being overwhelmed and in over your head and ends with finding rest and stability that can sustain you and keep you going no matter what's going on around you. And what's so great is that, as we've seen, it's not a path you and I have to travel all alone. It's not something that we've got to figure out and do by ourselves. In fact, we could say that the whole basis of the comfort Jesus is here trying to give us is that we're not alone, that we're not going to be alone in death, that he's gone to prepare a place for us, to bring us to him where he is. And while we await that day, we're also not alone, because he sent us his Spirit, the true friend, to be with us, to bring us into communion with him, to remind us that we have this peace, to remind us we're not orphans, that we're sons and daughters who can cry out, "Abba, Father," who can enjoy real and true fellowship with the Father and the Son now through him. And this means the so what, or the big takeaway for us this morning, is pretty simple. It's not that complicated. It's not this big thing we've got to go do. It's simply an invitation to receive. The scriptures throughout the New Testament, they talk about the Holy Spirit as a gift. That's who he is. He's a gift. He's a gift that Jesus promises to send his people in this passage. And so that makes the application pretty easy for us. Because what do you do with a gift? We just ask for it. And you receive it. We've just got to open our hands and say, Lord, I need you. I need your Spirit to lead me, to guide me, to remind me what's true. I don't know about you guys, but it's so easy for me to live like I'm all alone. Right? But I don't have to. Right? You don't have to. Jesus says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And he will. Right? He is one day. But until then, he's given us his Spirit, the true friend. And the invitation this morning is simply to ask for him, to receive him, and to depend on him. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you for this passage. We thank you for the promise of your Spirit. And Lord, I confess, I know for me it's easy to live like the gospel is simply a way to be right with you, but then I've got to go and live the Christian life on my own. But thank you that this passage reminds us that's simply not true, that a part of the gospel is that we're never alone, that we have the privilege of living with and by the power of your Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Would you remind us of that this morning, that we might be able to experience all the blessings we've talked about, that we might be able to know in a more tangible and real way your deep, deep love for us. We ask all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.